My text is in the book of Exodus, and chapter 33 and verse 18. 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We have been looking some time ago at characters in the Bible, but also we can learn many things. And this time is the prayer of Moses that I'm interested in. We've looked at prayer, a personal prayer, and now we're looking maybe at the prayer life of an individual and how it affects also the body of believers. There's one quotation I start off with every week. The prayer life of a Christian measures that Christian, measures his spiritual life. And the thing is that we come to the beginning of another week now, but how was it last week? That's you look back and say, what was my prayer life like? And that would really measure. Some people might say, no, it's witnessing, it's doing this, it's doing that, the other. But really, the heart of the matter is our relationship with God. It's not something that shows externally, it's something that's inward between God and ourselves. Now then, we begin with who we are. We are called God's covenant people. We have a special relationship. I must start here, otherwise we would be making mistakes. Who has the liberty or the right to do these things? God's covenant people. We have a special relationship with God. We have known of the grace of God in our lives. And very precious to our hearts here this morning is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's precious to us because he's put things right with God for us, because things were not right. And it's very difficult to convince us of this. It has to be God himself who shows us that things are not right. And it is only when we see that we begin to think of the things of God. And we see that we have a great debt to pay, a debt that we could never finish paying. It would be eternal death, a living death, in a sense. And that has been paid for us by Jesus Christ. So the cross is something in time and yet in every time. It rises above the clouds of time in a way, where a great debt is paid, and where God has to turn away from his Son, apart from his wrath. You cannot break up the Trinity. But yet in some mysterious way, he has to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The most remarkable words in the Bible, you know, are amongst the most remarkable. And the debt is paid in full. But it's paid in full by a person, perfect and sinless, yet put himself under the law for us. And you know, this morning, this is a very wonderful thing. That if we have been led by the grace of God, and it must be, you know, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. If that is how it is with us, then we are able to say, I know my debt is cleared. Even the wrongdoings I do after believing, we try not to, but we are in this body. But it's all cleared. I am justified and put right in the sight of God. But as well as that, he's done something very wonderful. You see, that is necessary, absolutely necessary, that we should be forgiven and clean in the sight of God. But we also are not dressed in our own lives. That would be pathetic. Even our growing in grace, that would be pathetic. Even our obedience to God, that would be pathetic. It wouldn't be enough, although that is made up in some area, you know, around death or after death, even that's made up. But we are dressed in the perfect life of Christ. And when I think of that, I truly am humbled, and I'm sure you are as well. And his life is as if it were my life. As if it were your life. And it is that that brings assurance of salvation. The forgiveness of sins brings great relief. But it is to know that our life counts because it's not our life. He looks on us as found in him. So our faith is in him. And that faith is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We become God's covenant people. Now, I have to say that because otherwise we cannot go on. We're looking then at God's covenant people here, and sometimes they are very disappointing. That's a strange thing. And I think amongst the many accounts in the Old Testament, this is one that moves me very much. How rapidly God's people can forget God, or forget what he requires. How quickly we can deteriorate that our worship can be identical to the extremities of the world. Not just now in this century, but in any century. And I could give you many illustrations, but they would be tedious and sad to relate. Now then, here is a period of desperate distress. And the background is this. I'll give it very quickly, because I know you know it, but just to refresh your memory. The essential thing. Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. Very important time. And he's gone there. He's going to receive something from God, which is so very special. We call it the Decalogue. You see the word, Welsh word, de, comes from Latin, you know. The Ten Commandments. And there are many ceremonial things, but we are interested in the moral law of God. And that moral law was, God said, these are my expectations. Yet none of us could ever fulfill them, because we are sinful. But we are shown what his expectations are. To love God with all our heart and being. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Test. Do you love everybody here that you know? Or just say, well, you know, I don't mind them. Test. If you don't, it shows you where you are. We fall short of the glory of God. Now, Jesus Christ was able, because he was sinless, to fulfill that law, and he does it for us. Now then, those commandments are given to Moses, and he has this young man with him, and they're going down. And they hear a noise, and they think it's the noise of battle. No, it's not the noise of battle. It's the noise of people as if they were enjoying something. And what had happened down below, we leave Moses now with God, and he's had these two tablets of stone and the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And here down below, there's a lot going on. He'd been up there a long time. And we are very poor with patience. We get tired of prayer meeting. We get tired of going to prayer meeting. We get tired. We say one service is enough and that kind of thing. But we tire very easily. If we tire here, do you think, well, how are we going to cope with heaven, with God all the time when you think of that? So we need to practice a little more here down on earth, you know. Now then, down below, there's something happening. And I was so disappointed in Aaron. He was a good man. Well, he really was. He was a godly man. And God trusted him. And he's as bad as the people. I dare say, a great deal, there would be in the congregation of Israel a pressure group, probably a minority. And they were saying to Aaron, why don't we do things this way? We'd be much more popular. The heathen, with their gods, would be much more friendly towards us. And maybe we could trade better with them. Think of the benefits. Think of all that. And they say, you know, our young people would enjoy it better. Let's make religion fun. Let's call our services fun time. Go on. Let's do it. And Aaron must have had pressure like that. And so he leads the people and says, give me all your gold. And they make a golden calf. It was, I suppose, a work of art, a dreadful thing to look at. And he does that. And they say something awful about Moses. They say, come on, Aaron, don't be nervous now. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Forget him. He's narrow-minded. And not always storming about God or something. Come on, let us make gods. And these are the gods that have really led us, and we haven't been aware of it. And so he made a golden calf. Now, notice to this, listen to this terrible verse. In chapter 32, verse 5, the golden calf is finished. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow, now listen, is a feast to the Lord. Terrible. So he's saying, you know, God is, Jehovah is our God. Yahweh is our God. And so tomorrow, yes, we're going to have a wonderful time. But first of all, I'll build this altar. And there's a golden calf. And first of all, bring your sacrifices and your peace offerings and so on. Do that kind of thing. And then they did this. They brought their offerings. And then they danced and they ate and they feasted. And they were rowdy and they were naked. Oh, it's wonderful. Don't need all this formality. Let's be naked. Let's enjoy the human body. And so they were behaving like other people did. And they put all their enthusiasm, and not only the young people, the middle-aged, into enjoying it even more. And the older people were acting foolishly, like silly old men and silly old women, behaving in a way that they should not behave. How can this be? How can it be? And yet, it happened. And Moses came down and he saw them dancing, naked, rioting, feasting. And in a kind of righteous anger, whether right or wrong, I do not know, he threw the tablets of stone on the floor and smashed them. And he took something and he smashed the golden calf. And he went on the edge of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. It must have been a tremendous word. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. How quickly true worship can deteriorate. It can go from one ministry to another. It can go during one ministry, with pressure put, all sorts of things. Nevertheless, this man of God, Moses, feared no man. He is not a bully of a man. He's not that. He's a humble. Indeed, he is the humblest of all men. He was very quietly spoken, very quiet, very stammer, or very slow speech. Now then, the path of repentance. Now they had hard news. And when the people heard these words, and these are the words, Moses prays, and he has prayed beforehand that he would remember who they are. Remember, whatever they're doing, they are your people. They're saved people. You know, they belong to thee. They are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. They belong to thee. Like we could say today, in the midst of the behavior today, but still, we are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. But God's wrath is upon them. Remember, he brought a plague on them, but nevertheless, there were some that survived. And he said to Moses, well, I tell you what I will do. I will send an angel to guide them. That's what I'll do. Well, that's, you know, if we saw an angel here this morning, we'd say, that's, what a service. What a service, you know. And it will be in the papers tomorrow, local papers. You know, Heath had an angel in their service. And crowds of people might come to say, let's have a look at an angel. It would be quite, you know, quite a dramatic thing. Quite a dramatic. It didn't please the people. Why? Because they had known better things. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. They realized, you see, that the abuse of the worship of God was an offense in the sight of God. Now, have you ever thought of that? The abuse of the worship of God. Now, there was an article in a newspaper last week about a certain kind of service in a denomination. I don't know where the church is. I have no idea. But it named it, and I didn't know it. And it said it had a certain service, and it really was, I think, quite outrageous. And the people said, we haven't had a service like this for 30 years. Well, pity help them. What have they been having then? What had ever gone wrong? And what's happening in our age and generation? That the abuse of the worship of God is an offense in the sight of God. Now that's how it is here. Now, instructions from the Lord. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come unto the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee, that I may know what to do with it. I feel like this, said God. I come like coming to my own people. I'm just consuming them. Let me think what I shall do with you. But repentance begins. And for repentance, there are two aspects. There is the negative and the positive. And the negative was this. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, anything that they had that was fancy, that attracted attention in any way, they stripped themselves of it. What does that mean for us? It means this. Anything in our lives that decorates our lives, that is dragging us down, a sharp tongue, an uncharitable spirit, whatever, you can name a thousand things, can't you? A thousand things. That they turned away from their wicked ways. Do you remember when it said in the scriptures these words, lead me in the way everlasting. See if there be, said David, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's that kind of area. We're willing to go there. See, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, any neglect of thy will, see if there be. And if there is, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. That is for each person. Then there is a positive side. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Now it seems a verse, you read it, there's nothing there. Yes, there is. Now then, here now, those who have truly repented and stripped themselves of anything that hindered true worship. Well, now then, what are they doing? They're coming now and they're standing with Moses. Who are these that stand with Moses? They who sought the Lord. Do you see it? He's already asked, who is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody? Do you remember anybody else who said that? Elijah? He felt that I alone am left. And God said, there are 7,000 that have not bent their knee to Baal. And so here is something similar again. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody on the Lord's side? Is there anybody I can trust? Even Aaron, my trusted servant and a good man of God, even he organized, he was a planner of all this terrible, awful golden calf. Even he did that and listened to the voice of the people and the people and their behavior. Oh, is there anybody you can trust? Is there anybody reliable? Is there anybody on the Lord's side? And then some went out and identified themselves with a godly man. Do we identify ourselves with a godly? Or are you in that stage that calls the godly hypocrites? Of course we are. We are all hypocrites in some way or another. You know, I'm often disgusted with myself. I think, look, you're saying that and look what you did now. Of course we are. But I don't call anybody else that. When one does that, they're in very dangerous ground, all right? We identify ourselves with the people of God with all our faults. You know, I know you're a long way to go. We identify ourselves with the people of God. This is a positive side. Now then, who are they? They are they who sought the Lord. I got a feeling that these did that, even in that bad time too, I don't know. They are people who really wanted God in their lives. Now, I'm asking this for myself as much as I'm asking to you. Is that our desire? This is what I want in my life. I want to seek God with all my heart. I want it for my children. Yes, I want them to be healthy. I want them to be well-educated. But never put that first. You know? Not neglected either. I don't mean that. I don't mean being foolish like that. But the greatest delight in your life is not when they had a double honors or whatever, all right? Although that's exciting, of course it is. But when they say, today is that day in my life, oh happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Let us not let anything, not even nice, fancy, intellectual things, anything stand between us and God. Our children and God. Now, when God sees people like that, now the plea of Moses. Now, here is his prayer. Now, I've chosen his prayer. I think it's some progression of what I'm doing. With Jacob last week, it was a prayer really of tenacity. You know, I will not let it go until except thou bless me. Now, the plea of Moses is a different one. Moses debates. Moses argues with spiritual logic. And you see, there's room for both now. There's room for this tenacity. I will not let it go except thou bless me. There's also room for this spiritual kind of debate. What I told you, the revival people knew. They would bring the promises of God and hold them up and say, honor your promises. Now, they see in the prayer of Moses a kind of daring. That the only one that frightens me more is that prayer of Jeremiah, when he said, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. But this one also is daring, and we'll go quickly through it now. Moses entered the tabernacle, and the cloudy pillar descended. Now that was a great relief, that God was willing to talk. You know, it's wonderful if you have two parties, and if they're not willing even to speak to one another, you're never going to have peace, are you? But if they come to this place, they're willing to talk, well, something can happen. God is willing to talk to a people that he's very disappointed with. Moses said, you know, I love thy people so much, I'd be willing to have my name blotted out from heaven. I'd be willing for that, for them to be saved. Paul said the same, you know. He would be willing to be put out, that his people, that God's people might be saved. Now, would they really mean that? I don't know. It's a way of saying, I would do anything. I would give anything. I'd give my life for the people to be saved. That's what he's saying here. Moses felt like that. And so he's going to pray like he never prayed before. It's a remarkable prayer. In verse 12, in chapter 33, I think it says, where you can find out, or 32. Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now look, Lord, he said, you have just told me that I should lead these people, but you haven't actually told me how, whom? Well, he had said an angel, but he hadn't given him a name. And he said, but you have not told me who it is, but yet you have said to me that you know me and that you know my name, and you have also said that I have found grace in thy sight, that I am thy child, I belong to thee. So start with the basis, like we come in our prayer, in the merits of Jesus Christ, we are able to come, and we should always pray like that. We approach the throne of grace, not in any merits of our own. We particularly say, before we call him Father, that we say, well, we come to thee, as we call him Father, in the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Thou knowest that I have found grace in thy sight. And we can say, as God comes, covenant people in Jesus Christ, thou knowest that we have found grace in thy sight. We are thy people, although we have failed thee. So he talks about his basic relationship with God. And that's how we approach. That's the only way to approach. Then in verse 13, now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation are thy people. You want to go a little step further. Now, Lord, I want to say a bit more, he says. Show me now thy way. Show me the path I am to go. Show me again that I have found grace in thy sight. Consider what? Consider this nation, a nation, the covenant people of God, the church of God, whom thou hast made great promises for. Consider them, and that they are thy people. Now, Lord, over to you. And God responds, and he says in verse 14, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. All right. And I'll send an angel. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now then, we might say it is wonderful when we have the presence of God. It is a lovely thing, and we are delighted. But we are really talking about degrees here, nevertheless. And when they heard this, you know, he argues. He says, now look, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, it's a waste of time. We're bound to have that. That's the lowest level. We're bound to have that, or we're nobody. There wouldn't be any mark of identification between us and the pagans. It will be a slight difference that we know that out with us, but they wouldn't be able to see any great difference in us. If thy presence go not with me, lead us not up hence. That is the normal good favor of thou dost give that. He wants more than that. But do we want more than that? Sometimes you say, well, I like a good sermon or a lovely prayer meeting or whatever it may be. And is that all we want? Do we not want more than that? Now then, Moses did. And he said something that really, it is frightening. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Oh, think of that. The divine being, in the splendor of all his attributes, the perfection of his being, show me thy glory. And he said, well, I will let all my goodness pass before thee, but no man can see my face and live. Moses quiet. He feels he can't ask further than that. But all God is going to do is I will let my goodness pass. It's as if God said, well, all right then, go by that rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. Thy face thou canst not see, but my back part you will see. But I will have answered your prayer. I will have shown my glory. Do you remember that illustration I've given to you? But I want to give it now. An association meeting in Llangeitho. It was hard going there. It's a place where the great Daniel Rowlands preached, you know, in the time, the Welsh reformers and so on. And a great preacher, well, it was often a congregation of 10,000 and more that came to hear him in that country place. I don't know how possible, but it came from all over Wales. He'd been dead about 100 years. And the Association of the Presbyterian Church of Wales, the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales, has been held there. And an elder, the chief elder, the chairman of the elders, was to welcome the association the next morning. And he just couldn't sleep the night before. What do I say? He dreamt that the association had said, we've got representatives from all the denominations in the association in the north, and the association in the south, and the association of the north and south in England, London, Birmingham, and Lancashire, those three Welsh associations, they're all here, but we haven't got a representative from heaven. Now, they said to this elder then, in the dream, go to heaven, and if you can ask God, if you will send a representative to this denomination, which he had blessed so abundantly with revival after revival. Remember, there's a golden century of revivals in Wales. There's 200 years, which you could almost say there are 200, or scores and scores of them. Some chapels would have had 4, 5, 6 revivals in a period, you know. Now then, go. And he went, and he saw there Daniel Rowlands, the old preacher of 100 years ago. And Daniel Rowland said, "Well, I see you come from Llangaethwr." "Yes." "And you're chairman of the elders." "Very good. How are things?" "Well, the prayer meetings are well attended and the prayers are orthodox. And thy people believe, but I don't know. There's a deadness there. There is something lacking. What are you doing here?" "Well, I've been sent to ask if somehow I could ask the divine being if you would send a representative." And Daniel Rowland said, "You stay here, and I'll go to the depths of glory." And he came back. And what was the answer? He said, "He will not send a representative to the association, but you are to tell them he's coming himself." Do you see my point? And it happened. He gave them, he had a speech. He opened the next morning saying, "I had a dream." And he gave the dream, and God came. And there was rejoicing, and there was weeping. God was in the midst of them, mighty to save. Wonderful things have happened in our land, you know. Wonderful things. We go to these places, there's no evidence there now, but there's a feeling that great things did happen there too. Show me thy glory. How big is your prayer? Oh yes, pray for next Sunday. Pray for troubles here, troubles there. Pray for those things, yes. But is that only as far as you go? Your children, yes, very good. Further, further. Show me thy glory. Then the power of God, what God can do when he manifests himself. Moses says, "Take us for thine inheritance." "Come on, Lord, take us for thine inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvelous things such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Terrible meaning wonderful. Said, "I am coming," says God. "Yes, I love you. I cannot resist you. You are my people and the sheep of my pasture. I'm on the way and I will come. I will show my glory." And like in Wales, that book, glory filled the land. And so also he came to his people. What did he do? He drove out all the enemies. All the nonsense and the rubbish that was on them was driven out. And he made them conquerors over people that never thought of becoming Christians, became believers. The profound influence of the Church of God. He said, "But just a minute. Thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." In modern language, don't mess with me. Don't play about with me. If I come, I am in charge. If I come, I must be revered and honored. And men and women must live to the glory of God. Chief end of man is to glorify God. Now, a different kind of enjoyment. And enjoy him. Not lesser little things. Enjoy him forever. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us. Grant us, O Lord, large petitions that we may bring to thee knowing that we come to the King of Kings. Amen.